So now I want to read to you the reading which Philip has chosen regarding the faithfulness of God. Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Right, and I can ask Philip to come up. We'll pray for Philip before he brings God's message to us. Heavenly Father, we just pray now for Philip. We pray, Lord, that you would anoint him with your spirit, that the word that he brings may be from you and be for us, Lord, this evening. Take away anything that you don't want us to hear, anything that you don't want us to see in our mind's eye, but to be concentrated fully on you. We ask it, Lord, in your name and for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Miriam. Lena and I have a dog called Prince. He's sort of cross between a collie and a spaniel. Lovely little dog. And we got him from a farm where we go on holiday, and he was 4 weeks old at the time, about the size of a guinea pig. And we've been able to bring him up, and he's a lovely dog, well behaved. He sits when he gets to the curb by himself. He doesn't have to be told. And you just say cross and off he goes. So he's very faithful, very obedient. Unlike our previous dog called Tizer, who was a bit of a rascal. We got him from a rescue at home, the RSPCA, down in Bath when Jonathan was about 8. And the dog was about 6 months old. And they named him Tyson. We changed it to Tizer, which was Jonathan's favourite fizzy drink. So that was all right. But he behaved as if he'd had no training at all, rather wild. He'd jump up at work tobs and grab at food. Some friends were dog sitting and he had 3 pounds of cod off the side and threw it up in the garden afterwards. He'd chew anything that didn't walk away. 100 pounds worth of shoes in the first fortnight, smashed a china teapot. Chair legs, doors, he'd chew anything that didn't walk away. He was not very well behaved. And we kept guinea pigs in a hutch in the garden, and Tizer started to chew the knob of the door. We thought, oh no, he'll let them out. And then we don't know what might happen to them. I know, just got the answer. Mustard, chili powder, mix it up into a nice paste, slurp it all over the handle, that'll stop him. We came very close to sending him back, but Jonathan stood by him. He's my dog, you can't do that. Until he ate Jonathan's catapult. And that was almost the last straw. But, you know, Jonathan was faithful to him, and even though Tizer was not very obedient, the only words he understood, the only commands were walkies and biscuit. All the others were optional. He had very selective hearing. And I wonder, are we a bit like Tizer sometimes? God is faithful always, but what about us? Are we always faithful to God, obedient to God, or only when he asks us to do something that we wouldn't mind doing anyway, do we have selective hearing? Let's have our first little Bible reading from Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 9. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Okay, perhaps you'd like to roll the background slides now. Firstly, faith and love go hand in hand. And if we say, a husband is faithful to his wife, or a wife faithful to her husband. This means there's a foundation of love. They would not forsake each other and turn to someone else. There's a great sense of loyalty behind it. They trust each other, stick with each other through thick and thin. Well, maybe that's the ideal situation sometimes. You know, sometimes things go wrong. We have feet of clay. But God is faithful towards us. Even if we turn our backs on him, he still loves us. He yearns for us to turn back to him. A loving relationship with God works best if we stick with God and try our best to walk with him his way. Not our way, his way. If we look back at the history of Israel in the Old Testament, whenever Israel turned to God and trusted him, were faithful to him, things went well. We see that time and time again. We heard about it this morning. But if they turned away from him, if they walked out of his protection, then they were on their own. Sometimes God grieved over them because even though he loved them, they turned away. Sometimes he got angry with them and sent his warnings through the prophets. Sometimes he called to his people, turn back to me. We've got Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me, said God, and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. There is no other. No other God offers us Jesus Christ as our Saviour. No other God offers us salvation just because we believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's hard to trust God, isn't it? Especially when things seem to go wrong. And people in the Bible went through their hard times too. Sometimes God was testing their faithfulness, their obedience to him. Will they stick through me right up to the last minute? Will it happen? There was a pastor in training when we were at the Baptist Church in Cirencester, and he desperately needed to sell his house because he got a post at a church in London, and it didn't sell, and it didn't sell, and this went on for months. I think it was 2 weeks before he had to leave and found a buyer. You know, and he grinned about it. He said, you know, God was just seeing if I'd trust in him, and he's sort of showing that he looked after us. If we think about Abraham, God told him to go and sacrifice his son Isaac on the mountain, on an altar. And Abraham, in obedience, set off to do so. I don't know what went through his mind. You know, if God asked me to go and sacrifice Jonathan, I don't think I could do it. But we do know Abraham was obedient. God tested Abraham's faith to the last minute. The Bible tells us when Abraham reached out and took the knife, an angel called out and stopped him. And the Lord provided a ram caught up in a thicket to sacrifice instead. Abraham's faith became legendary. The story was in the Old Testament and appeared 2,000 years later in the books of Romans and Hebrews. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham. I'm sure you've come across it. You think about Noah. God told him to build a huge boat in a dry land. And it was big. It was 2/3 the length of a football pitch. That's big. It's as high as a 3-story house. He had great faith and righteousness and he obeyed God, even when everyone else must have thought, this guy's lost it. He went ahead. He got on with the job anyway. He knew God was right. He knew God was trustworthy. He was obedient. And so Noah, his family, and the animals were saved when the flood came and destroyed the wickedness of mankind. There are so many examples in the Bible of God rescuing individuals, rescuing the nation of Israel, showing his faithfulness to them. But so many times complacency crept in. The threat of danger passes and they forget to keep their hearts right with God. Oh, we're all right now, we can relax. That's not the idea, is it? So they didn't pray as much as they used to, and the concerns of the world creep back in. As we heard this morning, a new king comes in and he turns away from God when the previous king had turned to God and the whole nation had been protected. And this new man could not learn from the things of the past. Does this sound familiar? Has that ever happened to us? When the day-to-day busyness and concerns crowd out God, we don't pray as often as we should. I know it happens to me, and I have to consciously Sorry, Lord, get back on track. Remember to pray. Remember to read. God doesn't promise an easy path through life. But more things seem to go wrong without him and more go right with him. So God wants us to trust him through thick and thin. He wants us to follow his light, walk along his sometimes very narrow path, even if it's rocky in places. Follow me, follow me. He wants to keep us from harm, to turn us from ways that might harm others. He hates the sin that afflicts us, but sometimes he has to shout to make himself heard. Not that he wills harm upon us, but it's just the way it is. It's no malice, he's just being frank. Look, if you don't do this, things will go wrong. That's right, isn't it? C.S. Lewis, you've heard of him. Great writer and theologian. He wrote the Narnia series. He wrote The Problem of Pain, Screwtape Letters, Surprised by Joy, Mere Christianity, and so on. His book sales worldwide have topped 100 million. Lewis said this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It's so easy to be distracted from God's call. So hard to hear him when we get out of practice. And do we want the kingdom of heaven? The Bible says that's where our treasures are stored up, in heaven. We can choose to have rewards in heaven. We don't know precisely what these rewards are, but Jesus says they're on offer. Rewards in heaven. So how do we get more rewards in heaven? Seems like a good idea to go for it. If it's there, it's on offer. When I was praying about this sermon, God gave me a Bible reference, Matthew 18, verse 3. And it's the central verse of this short passage, Matthew 18, 1 to 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We could just leave that up for a moment. So we've got some key words here. Can we go back to verse 1, please? Verse 2. Okay, a little child in the Greek, paid on. It means a little or a young child. It's used of an infant just born or a toddler. So it's quite a young child. We have here a child who's old enough to walk because he came when called, old enough to understand someone calling him and to respond. At an age when his trust in adults had not yet been broken, when the natural love for others had not yet been spoiled, he could just come when called. An innocence and a trust, just as God intends all of us to be. Innocent, trusting of God. Unless you change, I think that's the next verse, is it? Unless you change. In the Greek, it's strepho from strephite. The verb strepho in the reflexive, it means to turn oneself. Unless you change, turn oneself. So it's unless you turn from your ways and become as trusting as an infant. The Authorized Version says converted. Quite a strong change, a U-turn. We need to be as trusting as little children. We need to change from the way we are now to be as trusting as little children with God if we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. Gosh. So what do we need to do? We look at verse 4. He says, if we humble ourselves like this little child, then we can be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So there is a sort of, some people can be greater than others. And Jesus is encouraging us to go for this humility so that we will be recognized in heaven. So, unless we humble ourselves, the word humble comes from a Greek word tapeno, which means to make low, literally of mountains and hills, to make them low. So metaphorically here, it's almost like the word abasing, but it doesn't mean to grovel. Right? It's like totally trusting in someone we love. Whatever you want, Lord, of course I shall. No arguments, no complaints, just total trust in God. Our own will doesn't come into it. That's how that innocent child can come when he's called and just be natural with those who wanted to do things. It's harder because we're grown up, you know, we're human, we got stuff. But it's all about surrendering to God. It needs a continual turning, a continuous surrendering all the days of our lives, turning to God as children. If we trust to our wits instead of to God, then there are consequences. You know, things happen that otherwise would not, and we'll be held responsible. Unless we convert. It's not a once-only conversion, a daily turning from our own will, seeking God's will. It's our human nature to object to this. Our ego cries out, what about me? What about what I want? Blow that, I want to do so-and-so. And Jesus says, never mind that. You come with me. Take up your cross and follow me. I'm often puzzled over what that meant, but the cross is a symbol of the death of our old ego and taking up Jesus in the driving seat, Jesus on the throne. His spirit must dwell in us. We need to put on the new man. Ephesians 4:22 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of our minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now that is quite a task. It needs a lot of surrender to God, admitting we got it wrong and asking for his help. When we know we should change and refuse to do so, it's a sort of willful obstinacy. Our natural life must not rule. God must rule in us. He holds us responsible when we refuse to convert, refuse to turn. The thing is, we know something's wrong, but Satan whispers in our ear, go on, it'll be all right just this once. But it isn't really, is it? It's not humbling ourselves like a trusting child and obeying. All right, Daddy. All right, Abba. All right, Father. So we need to keep on giving God permission to chip away at us, to remove the bits he doesn't want. I don't know if I've mentioned this before, about the idea of a beautiful stallion carved out of white marble, and the sculptor has just perfected it. And someone asked him, how on earth did you do that? It is stunning, it is beautiful. And he said, well, I just keep chipping away at anything that doesn't look like a stallion. And it's like that with God and us. He wants to chip away at all the things that don't look like us, the image of God, Jesus in us. He wants to chip away until we are perfection. He wants to do lots of it now rather than waiting till we arrive in heaven. And it's there, the option is there for us. If our idea of a balanced personality is a chip on each shoulder, we need to give them both to God. The French historian, the philosopher and prolific writer Voltaire, he wrote, la foi consiste à croire que la raison ne croit pas. Il ne suffit pas qu'une chose soit possible pour la croire. Faith consists in believing when it is beyond the power of reason to believe. It is not enough for a thing to be possible, for it to be believed. Faith means we believe and trust in God even when it really doesn't make sense. We believe because God said so. Amen. By faith, Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. What it cost him in his heart, we've no idea. By faith, Noah built the ark. What that must have cost him in his pride, when all his neighbours must have been scoffing at him, we've no idea. By faith, a teenage girl called Mary was very carefully chosen by God for her childlike humility. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Such faith and trust gave permission for the birth of Jesus. By faith, Jesus humbled himself and came to earth, born as a baby, trusted his Father unto death on a cross. Humility and obedience to the end. Not my will, Father, but yours. And by faith, what could we achieve for God? The more we obey and humble ourselves, the more we trust, the more we turn, then the greater we will be in the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Bible says. Jesus encourages us to reach for it. Is it safe to do so? That's not the point. But know that God is in it with you. Know that that's God's will for you. His purposes are not our purposes, so choose his. His ways are not our ways, so let's choose his. Deuteronomy 31, 6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." And that's quoted again in Hebrews 13. "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Do you know that in your hearts? God will never leave you. That's his promise. That's his promise. Amen? Faithfulness, trust, humble ourselves, obedience, rewards in heaven. What could God do through us if we were to take this on board? What have we got to lose that is of any value to God by trying? He loves us. He wants to set us free. He wants to equip us. He sent his Son. The door is open. We can change if we're willing, even if the path is rough on the way. The only way out is through. You remember Psalm 23. "Even though I walk through the valley of shadow," keep going. If you feel like you're trying to walk through a ploughed field in a rainstorm, keep walking. Because Psalm 23 says there's a feast at the other end. The only way out is through. We can change if we're willing, even if the path is rough on the way. We need to surrender our right to ourselves. My right to myself says, ego, me, me, me. But Jesus says, give it up. Give up your right to yourself. Put me in the driving seat. Seriously. Everything. Let me drive. Our ego, our self, our pride get in God's way, and ultimately they get in our way too. These days the word surrender can make us feel overpowered or in the wrong. That picture shows a man turning his back on the world and walking to the cross. Surrender can make us feel overpowered or in the wrong. God sees it in a different light. Paul boasted of his own weakness because then God could be strong in him. And what's wrong with being surrendered to an all-loving God who knows what's best for us, what's best for the kingdom, far better than we do? So let's ask God to come in, to help us to surrender, to help us to be humble, and to take first place. Let Jesus take first place in everything. What have we got to lose? Only the rubbish we've picked up along the way. Who needs rubbish? Kick it out. Only the stuff, the burdens and the damage and the wrong ways that have become part of our old self. And in our brokenness, remember, we didn't get that way by ourselves. It's stuff has happened to us along the way. So let's give it to Jesus. Let him deal with it. And what have we got to gain? Everything. A friend of mine suffered in his health and became partly disabled. His business failed. He lost 750,000 pounds. But then he found Christ. And he says that what he lost means nothing in comparison with what he's found. You might have met him on the first training school for TFM, Charlie Brunger. And now he's an active evangelist for Christ. He leads others to find joy that he has found in the Lord. God is faithful to us, whether we know it or not. God is faithful to us, whether we realize it or not, whether we want him to be or not. Faithful out of his great love, and he wants us to be like him. To follow the example of Jesus, to trust, to be humble, and yet to have a great determination to obey our Father God, come what may. Only God knows what lies ahead of us if we do, but the rewards will be ours. So let's go for it. Let's go for it. Be encouraged. Amen. Amen.
What a faithful God we have. And as Philip was opening the scriptures to us, it became abundantly clear that everything that God has promised is true, and he is true to it. He's faithful to his own decrees. Father, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we confess, Lord, that there have been many times when we've failed you, we've let you down, we've perhaps even dithered in our faithfulness to you, wondering sometimes whether it's all real and we should give up. Forgive us these things, Lord. You are faithful. And David said in Psalm 18, you are faithful to those who are faithful. And Lord, many of us have difficulties that we are facing at the moment and will be facing shortly, operations and other things. But we're going to trust you, Lord. We're going to trust you together as individuals who love you, and as a church, we're going to trust you to bring us through the difficulties and to cause our night to be turned to day. Thank you, Father God, for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.